book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Go right to the middle of your Bible, you'll hit Psalms, then shortly after that, after a couple of books, you'll find the major prophet of Isaiah, 66 chapters long. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 14. Reading just one verse this morning, and a very familiar verse, but we're not going to be preaching about what you think we're going to be preaching about. Of course, unless you looked at the title in the bulletin and then you've got it all figured out, so we can just close in prayer and go home. Isaiah chapter 14, look there if you would. We're going to be reading verse number 7. Again, a well-known verse, especially during the Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Here the Scripture says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank You for this Sunday morning, this opportunity, Father, to have our spiritual batteries recharged. God, to focus on the things of heaven and not the things on earth. God, we have responsibilities that will call us the minute we say our final amen here this morning. But God, I pray for the next few minutes in the meantime that You would help us, God, to focus our hearts, our souls, our minds, and even our eyes, Father, on the precious Word of God and the things of God. May You challenge our hearts this morning. May You astound us, Father, as You're so capable of doing by the precision, the accuracy, and the simplicity of the precious Word of God. I pray, Father, You'd search every heart this morning, and I pray, God, most of all, should there be one today that's never made a lifetime commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, never received Him as their personal Savior, acknowledged His death on Calvary's cross personally for themselves and applied it. I pray, God, You'd speak to that heart and show them Your great love this morning in sending Your Son to die for their sins. And may they today put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as so many of the rest of us have already done. We pray, God, You'd do that work that only You can do in each and every heart. Arrest our attention. Draw us to You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read Isaiah chapter 14, we read the verse as an astounding and amazing verse, and surely it is. It is a prophecy written over 700 years before Bethlehem's manger scene. And it gave a promise to the nation of Israel of He who was to come. In the light of that, there's one word that appears kind of in the middle of that verse, or maybe kind of toward the beginning of it. One word that I want to focus on this morning that is there to draw our attention to the miraculous. To draw our attention away from the everyday and the mundane or even the expected and draw it to something supernatural. Something beyond our comprehension. Something that we have to stop and pause and meditate and think about. And all that is shown in one simple word. That's what I love about the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign, behold." You see that word? Right there, kind of in the middle of the verse, behold. That is a word that's considered by some today to be archaic. It's not in common usage, though it's not out of usage. You'll hear somebody say every once in a while, "Well, lo and behold," usually maybe down south. "Well, lo and behold." Or they'll say something along the lines of, "It was a sight to behold." So it's not really out of date and out of usage. But it is such a tremendous and precise word that appears over 1,300 times in our Bible. And it's there for a purpose and a reason. Can I tell you this? There is no way you can update or modernize that word and retain its meaning. And I hope this morning by the time we're done, you'll understand, you'll see that. Why this one word? Now, every word of God is pure. And so every word in the Bible, and this is just my conviction, every word in our King James Bible is exactly like God wants it to be. There is no random choice. There is no alternate option. He's got every word exactly as He wants it to be. And the sad thing is, we are sacrificing accuracy and sacrificing precision on the sake of contemporaryism and making the word more easy for us to understand. When we do, we're losing the meaning of the word. Is that easy to understand? There's some of our words that are falling out of usage that have such tremendous meaning. There is no modern replacement for them. And so this word "behold" that we're going to look at this morning, I want you to get what it means so you understand that when God uses it, He's using it for a particular purpose and a particular reason. And it's something that's very, very special. You can pick up modern translations of the Bible. Many times they'll change the word "behold" to "look." And again, that's just a generic slang kind of, you know, changing it to modernize it because we don't say "behold" that much. But "look" is not the same as "behold." And then others will do this in Isaiah 7:14. They'll say, "The Lord will give you a sign." Can't even quote it the way they do. "The Lord will give you a sign, the virgin shall conceive." Instead of "a virgin," "the virgin." They'll say, "The Lord will give you a sign, the virgin shall conceive." And they drop that word completely out of the text altogether. Doesn't matter whether it's in Hebrew or not or anything. They just decided they'll just drop that word. It's not necessary. It's not needed. And I could go on for hours about that right now, but I won't bore you with that. But they drop the word out because but that word is there and it's planted there and it's there for a specific reason. It's telling you God wants you to behold something. Not look, because behold means more than just meeting with your eye. I mean, think about the verse. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Well, how are you going to see that with your eyes? 700 years B.C. All right? It doesn't mean look. It means stop, look, meditate, think, contemplate, look, listen to what I'm telling you right now, because this is something you've never seen or heard before. That's what that word "behold" means. It is a powerful word. It is a strong word. Again, used 1,300 times in your Bible. And so this morning, I'm going to give you all 1,300. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you 6 times the word "behold" is used in the Bible. And I hope from that it will just get a kind of whet your appetite, give you a taste for looking at that word and what it really means and what it actually means. The dictionary defines this word "behold" as to perceive through sight or apprehension. There's the looking part. To gaze upon, to observe. There's a word I can liken it to in the Old Testament that appears 75 times, and 71 of those times is in the book of Psalms. And it's the word "Selah." You remember reading that in the Psalms? You're reading through it and all of a sudden the middle of it or the end of it will say "Selah." And the word "Selah" has multiple definitions to it. It's a musical term that comes into the Psalms or songs. It's a change of key. It's things like that. But another definition that's used is when you hear the word, read the word "Selah," it means stop and meditate on this. And is strategically placed in the book of Psalms and in other places and telling you, don't just read through here. Don't just speed read and get past it. Stop and think about this for just a moment. I've quoted this before. A preacher said, the Bible was written for a thinking people. And that's absolutely true. The Bible wasn't written just for the stories and just for the gloss and just for the overview. The story was written for those that want to pay attention word by word to what it says. That's what the Bible's for. And so when we hit specific words, which is what I love doing in my Bible study, finding the etymology of words, the history of the words, the meaning of words, and when we do that, I am always astounded at how precise the words are in my Bible. And that word "behold" is there for you to stop and think about what is going to be said, because God is telling you, don't just think about this, don't just glance at it, just don't look at it, but observe it. Meditate on it. Somebody said this, that word "behold" is to introduce something new or unexpected. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. Isn't that a surprise? Isn't that unexpected? Isn't that something God is introducing into the narrative that nobody could have ever come up with on their own? So this morning I want to give you 6 things that God wants you to behold. All right? Now, first of all, you can thank me on the way out because I've narrowed it from 1,300 down to 6. So I took hours and hours down into 35 minutes now that we're going to look at the 6 things. But I want you to get the image. I want to get you the picture. God uses that word strategically. That word behold. Very important. In fact, behold, the second half of hold means to get a hold of that. To pay attention, to get a hold of that thought. And these 6 things that are going to have that word involved in them are all things that you need to get a hold of. Things that you need to concentrate on. Things you need to meditate on, not just quickly read over as we're so prone to do. I want you to turn from Isaiah. All these are going to be in the New Testament, by the way, so I even helped you out there to make it easier to find. But look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 1. 6 things God wants us to behold. Matthew chapter 1, and this is going to seem redundant almost to some of you, but because it's going to be the same verse, basically, we just read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. But it's of such importance that not only is the prophecy recorded in Isaiah, but the fulfillment is recorded in the book of Matthew. That makes it a very outstanding. So this word behold is spoken twice, first in the prophecy and then in the fulfillment of it. Notice in Matthew chapter 1, we'll start in verse number 21. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved," the Bible tells us. It's only at the name of Jesus. So it says that you'll call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, that would be Isaiah, saying, here's the word, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew gives us the definition of the word, which being interpreted is God with us. Behold. Stop and think about this. Meditate on this for just a little while. Chew on that if you would. The Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Now, I don't need to go into details and explanations, but most of us are old enough to know that is scientifically and medically impossible. Because this is not talking about some new modern scientific way of doing something in a petri dish or something like that. This is talking about natural birth. And it's saying something is going to happen that's never happened before and that will never happen again. That the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow this young woman and plant something inside of her that is called the Son of God. You need to think about that. I love children. I love babies. We've got them all over the place. Brother Gary, stop it. He's the one that prayed and said, "We need more young children, all right? All right, maybe we need to back off a little bit here." No, I'm just kidding. The more the merrier. And I got to hold our youngest granddaughter the other night. And I got to hold Vernon for the first time. And all the Friday night at game night, I got to hold him for the first time. But we love those children, and that's natural. It just happens this way. But God went outside the realm of natural when He sent His Son. If He had sent His Son by natural means, it would not have been as special. If He'd have sent Him just as the seed of David and the child of Joseph and Mary, it would have not fulfilled the Scripture. But God wanted you to stop and ponder and think about that for a moment. And it's a thought that the skeptics and a thought that the atheists and agnostics want to attack and belittle and even mock and malign. But it's something that God told us. Here, I want you to get this and get it good. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. That's something to behold. That's something to think about. That God sent his Son into the world, made of a woman, the Bible says, made in the likeness of man. Can I tell you this? and I want to choose my words carefully, as well read as I am, as much as I've read, as much as I've researched, as much as I've written, as much as I've done all those things, can I tell you this? I can't explain the virgin birth. I can't explain. I'm not medically attuned to describing all the things that happen in the process and all that. And even someone that is cannot explain how a virgin shall conceive outside of a supernatural act of God. And so the Lord says when He introduces it in Isaiah and when He fulfills it in Matthew, He says, I want you to behold this. Not just look, not just hear it happen. I want you to think about this for a minute. That I gave my Son, I gave myself. I sent Him from heaven's glory and heaven's wonders and the praises of angels to be implanted in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And here is God the Father in heaven and God the Son inside of Mary and God the Holy Spirit working in between. And they're all the same God. I can't explain it, but I believe it because the Bible declares it to be so. As I've said so often, if I could figure it out, then God would be no smarter than I am. But we are pea brains when it comes to understanding the delicate things of the Word of God and the concise things of the Word of God. So we simply take it by faith. And God says, behold. You know, it's such a wonderful thing. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 1. Still on this same thought, but look at Luke chapter 1, right after Matthew, Mark, Luke. In Isaiah, the Lord told the Jewish nation, behold, a virgin shall conceive. In Luke chapter 1, God told Mary individually and specifically what was about to happen. You don't think that didn't shock her, change her entire life, open up horizons that she would never have imagined before, that she is going to be the mother of the Son of God? Did she know it? Yes, she knew it. Because she said to Elizabeth in her song, she says later, she says, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior, talking about that baby that she was going to deliver. She called that baby her Savior. Mary's not higher than God, not higher than Jesus. She acknowledged that Jesus Christ was her Savior. She knew that she was a sinner that needed to be saved by grace. But this miraculous event that happened to her, and when she was informed that she was going to be a virgin that would conceive, notice in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 31. Well, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, Mary, think about this. Stop for just a moment. Put on the brakes. All right? Not just look. Behold. Grab onto this, Mary. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. See, that word behold is used to introduce something that is stupendous. Something that is worth noting. It's not just part of the narrative, though it is. But it's something that is there to stop you and draw your attention. Here in Luke chapter 1, look down at verse number 36. Here the Spirit or the angel is still speaking to Mary and says in verse 36, and behold. Again, such a small word and a concise word and yet such a powerful word. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Elizabeth, her cousin, was with child at the first time. It wasn't a virgin birth, but it was one that was past childbearing age. And the very cousin of Mary and John the Baptist was going to be delivered and be born. And the Lord paints a word to describe this whole picture, and He puts this one word over it, behold. Stop and think about it. Not too many things get us in this life to stop and think about it. Every once in a while, something is so rare. Maybe something so wonderful Sometimes something so horrendous that it just kind of stops us and makes us think about it for just a moment. And God has given us some things in the Bible. He says, here's what I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to meditate. Here's what I want you to get a hold of. And the virgin birth was something that is just one of those things that God says, don't just glance over that. Don't just read through that. I did something supernatural here. Pay attention to it. Behold. The second behold I want you to see is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now having set the tone, set the understanding, I trust, that the appearance of this word is something wonderful, something unexpected, something that demands our thought and our meditation, which we have a hard time doing in 2024 because we are a fast-paced society. And all of us are used to things being done quickly and swiftly. And we complain when they're not, unless we're the one doing them. And so being used to that, it's hard for us to stop and think. I don't know about you, but I find myself being challenged to read things at length. We want it shortened. We want it abbreviated. If it's too many words, we're not going to read it. Somebody sends us a text or an email, and if it's too long, we're not going to bother with it. We live in a world that is dictating to us the brevity of everything. And God says, wait a minute, when you hit this word, I want you to stop for a moment. I want you to think about this. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. In John chapter 1, a very familiar verse again, verse number 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John, this is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, here's our word, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold. And again, we take it for granted. We know the story. We know what He said. And we quote John 1:29 and we rush through it like it's common knowledge. But when John spoke those words, that was something new and unexpected to those that heard it. They had been following John. They had been to him to the River Jordan to be baptized for the baptism of repentance. They were focusing on John. They were even asking him, are you he that is to come? Or look we for another. Are you that one? They were all focused on him. And all of a sudden John says, listen guys, don't look at me. Behold. Look over there. Behold. Think about this. Here is the Lamb of God. Now there's a 3-week study right there in itself. That Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. This is the first time He's ever introduced as the Lamb of God. It's the second time, looking down in verse 37, or verse 36, excuse me, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, He saith, behold, again, that same word, behold, the Lamb of God. He said, He is the Lamb of God. What did that mean to the Jewish people? He was that one that from days gone by, from that spotless, sinless lamb that was brought to the priest, and the blood was shed, and the blood was sprinkled so that their sins might be forgiven. Now John the Baptist is telling them, all that covenant, all that dispensation is past history now. Now here is the Lamb of God. Here is the spotless sacrifice. Here is the sinless one. Behold, think about this. Meditate about that. Grab a hold of this thought. Behold, He is the Lamb of God. And not only that, but He taketh away the sin of the world. You know, there's a lot of folks that need to stop and think about that. Because they're thinking wrong. Well, if I do this, I'll get my sins forgiven. Well, if I follow this pattern, I'll get my sins forgiven. No, none of those things can do it. It's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John said to his disciples as they were following him, don't follow me anymore. Behold, think about this, guys. Think. Use your gray matter. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You know what God wants you to think about? He wants you to stop and see the unexpected. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That He gave Him to be the Lamb of God. That He can take away the sins of the world. Can you imagine, in light of just that one simple thought, some human being going into eternity after 60, 70, 80 years of life and attempting to stand before the judgment bar of God and tell God to His face, I should be able to enter this glorious place called heaven because I was a good person. When God says, here's the Lamb of God that I gave to take away the sins of the world. Now, I should be able to enter in because I was pretty faithful at going to church on Sundays. I got baptized when I was 12 years old. I tried to keep the Ten Commandments. And all this time God says, no, I didn't say behold, think about that. I said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And when you stop and you think about that and you understand that and contemplate that, you won't trust anything else because you'll know it's only by the precious blood of the Lamb that your sins can be washed away and everything else falls aside. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know why God introduced that thought, said to John, start this out with that word behold because He wants you to stop and think about it. Some things that we should behold. Behold the virgin birth. Behold the Lamb of God. Go on if you would in John chapter 19. We need to move ahead. John chapter 19. And again, just picking out six of the 1,300 times it's used. John chapter 19. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That was spoken by God in a prophecy given to Isaiah. Behold, the Lamb of God. That was spoken by John the Baptist. So even humans, God can use to point out what we need to stop and think about. And here's a good one here in John chapter 19. John had already said, He's the Lamb of God which taketh away. The Lamb of God. And by our understanding of Scripture, the Lamb of God had to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice. There could be no spot nor blemish. When the Jewish people in the Old Testament brought a lamb for an animal sacrifice, the priest would inspect it, and if there was a blemish or a spot on it, they rejected it. It had to be without spot and blemish. And the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. He never had a bad thought. He never had a bad day. He never did a bad thing. And it was so much evident that we find this in John chapter 19 and verse number 4. John chapter 19 and verse 4. Pilate therefore, and you know who Pilate is, went forth again and saith unto them, tells the Jews, behold. All right, out of the mouth of Pontius Pilate, out of the mouth of a sinful Roman curate, he still fulfills the Scripture and says, behold. Stop and think about this. I bring Him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in Him. Now, we covered this on Wednesday nights going through the Gospel of Mark. Do you know that a Roman judge sitting on a throne could find fault with anybody he wanted to? There's not a one of you sitting here that if the IRS didn't scrounge your numbers, they would find something if they wanted to. Is there anybody here that thinks if when the books are opened up in heaven and people are examined by their works, is there anybody here that thinks, well, I wouldn't have anything to be rebuked for? Nothing I've ever done, said, or thought that the Lord would say that was wrong. Pilate could find something wrong with anybody, but he couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus Christ. His words coincided with John saying the Lamb of God, and he said to that Hebrew crowd, he said, I want you to know that, behold, I find no fault in Him. Behold, think about this. That human being standing before Him, quizzing Him and questioning Him, asking Him about His ancestry and why He's here and where He came from, came to the conclusion, there is no fault in this man. He didn't just say it once. Look at verse number 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold, again, the second time, Behold the man. Then down in verse number 14, And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews a third time again, Now, behold your king. God used even Pilate himself to use the same word John the Baptist used and Isaiah used to arrest our attention and get us to focus on this. And he said, Behold, stop, think about this. That even a human being who is so prone to finding fault could find no fault in him. How blasphemous. The Hollywood movies. How blasphemous the plays. I think of Jesus Christ Superstar. That goes way back. How blasphemous the portrayals of Jesus Christ as a sinful human being. They're irrehensible. To paint the Lord Jesus Christ as a charlatan, as a fake, as a sinner, as someone just as guilty as you and I. When the Bible says, I want you to stop, I want you to think about this. Pilate even told us three times, stop and think about this, meditate on this. I can find no fault in this man. He said he's a king. I can't find any fault in that. Here he is, a man, but I find no fault in him. Behold, Jesus Christ was sinless. There was no spot or blemish on him. And even fellow humanity could find nothing. Those scribes and Pharisees that had brought him before that illegal nighttime trial had tried to raise up witnesses against him, and no two words could coincide together against him. They could find no fault in him. Pilate found no fault in him. He's the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Stop and think about that for a little while. Meditate on that. Behold, I find no fault in him. Number four, go to the book of Acts right after John. Following his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ walked on the earth for 40 days. We don't get much of a detailed account of what he did for those 40 days. The Bible simply tells us in the book of Acts chapter 1 that he proved himself alive by many infallible truths. There is no question that he rose again from the dead on the third day. But after those 40 days of walking here on the earth, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, and verse number 9, we'll skip ahead there. And when he had spoken these things are about the kingdom and about witnesses. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. All right? The story's continuing. It's a narrative. It's moving on. He was crucified, he was buried, he rose again for 40 days. He met with the Peter and the fishermen, John chapter 21 on the shore, the great catch of fish. Peter, lovest thou me? All these things are moving on. And then all of a sudden he's on the Mount of Olivet, he's telling his disciples, you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And while they beheld him, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, in verse 9, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold. Stop. Don't read it too fast. Don't move on too quickly. That word is there to get your attention. And behold, the Bible says, two men stood by them in white apparel. As he was ascending up to heaven, it wasn't two angels with him up there. While he's ascending into heaven, these that are down here watching him go into heaven, two men stood by them and said to them in verse 11, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Behold, There's a promise that He's coming back again. Behold, He's going to return. Yes, the world crucified Him the first time. When He comes back, and this could demand some explanation, I won't do it, He'll crucify the world. Have you read the book of Revelation? Have you read about the seals, the trumpets, and the vials? All right. The world mistreated Him when He went up. When He comes back, He's going to treat them the way they treated Him. Thank God the rapture happens before that. You and I that are saved hear a trumpet sound and a voice that says, come up hither, and we rise to meet Him in the air. But then His wrath is poured out upon this world. Because the promise is, behold, this same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. You'll not see it on the newscasts. You'll not read it in the papers. They're oblivious. They're focused on next year, 5 years, 10 years. They have no concept of eternity. And they have a great following in the world. But Jesus Christ is coming back. And when He comes back, it isn't going to matter what happens down here. When He comes back, none of this will be like it is ever again. In fact, this very world, this very planet we're standing on, is going to be consumed, dissolved in a ball of fire when Jesus Christ comes back the second time. Think about that. Something unexpected. Something stupendous. And the Bible inserts that word, behold, to arrest your attention and get you to stop and think about that. Because it's not in our nature to do it. All of us. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. You know the hardest thing about preaching is handling it yourself. And knowing that when I talk about this, we focus on today, we focus on tomorrow, we focus on next week, next month, next year. And we have responsibilities and we have to do that. But we do it to such an extent that we don't focus on eternity. And we don't focus on the second coming of the Lord. We don't focus on Him coming back. And the Lord says, behold, He's going to come. Behold, He cometh with clouds, it says in the book of Revelation. Stop and think about that. Number 5, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Here's one that I'm sure you're familiar with. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, John is writing letters to 7 churches. Revelation chapter 3, closing out, he's writing to the church at Laodicea, a church that was in existence during John's day. And a church which in typology, we believe, applies to the church age today. We talk about living in the days of the church of Laodicea. Well, that church was 2,000 years ago. We understand that. But the procession of these churches as they're laid out in Revelation 2 and 3 seem to coincide with history and with time. And the last church before the second coming of the Lord is the church at Laodicea. It's increased with goods. And trusting in its riches more than in its Savior. And the Lord says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. There's our word. Behold. Jesus Christ Himself says, behold. Stop. Think about this for a moment. Don't read past it too quickly. Meditate on this. Get a hold of this thought. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. The picture that is portrayed there in Revelation 3:20 is of Jesus Christ on the outside wanting to come in. But as the artist has portrayed it, there is no doorknob on the outside. Jesus Christ is not the kind of a person that will kick the door in to get inside. He'll not come in unless He's invited. And here the picture is of those that have shut the door with Jesus Christ on the outside and He is begging for entrance. asking them to open the door that He might come in. And I would present to you that today Jesus Christ is doing that very same thing in the hearts of many a lost sinner. He's knocking on their heart's door and begging and asking for entrance. But He has no doorknob on the outside. He could force His way in. He could do whatever He wants to. He's God. But He simply knocks at the door and asks for people to invite Him in. And you and I today, folks, live in a world with a population of 8 billion people to whom the great, great, vast majority have never beheld, have never opened the door. Not just opened the door, in fact, He is the door. I am the door, He said, by Me, if any man enter in. He said, those that try to come in some other way are thieves and robbers. He's knocking at that door, begging and asking for entrance, and people are rejecting Him. People are saying, no, I want You on the outside. Many a lost sinner, when you're witnessing them, you tell them, Christ wants to come in and save you. I don't want anybody dictating to me the way I'm going to live. I don't want to let Him in. I don't want His rules and regulations. I don't want His requirements. Well, then you just follow the requirements that you're following right now and die in a Christless eternity and realize that the whole time during your life, Jesus Christ was knocking on the door asking to come in, and you refused Him. See, some folks mistakenly said, well, I've never received Him, but I haven't rejected Him. That's impossible. He's knocking at the door. If you've not opened the door, you've left it shut. You have rejected Him. It doesn't matter what else you've done and how good you've been. If you've not opened that door to let Jesus Christ in, you're without Christ and without hope in this world and in eternity. And God introduces this thought of Him knocking at the door by saying, behold. You know why? Because it's an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, who in the Garden of Gethsemane said, I am He, and all the soldiers fell backward to the ground. The one that on the cross could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver Him from the cross of Calvary, He could knock down that door anytime He wants to. He could hogtie you and put you down on your face and force you to receive Him as Savior, but He doesn't do it. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will. It's up to you. But you need to stop and think about that for a moment. Because rejecting Him is a price you're going to pay for all eternity. One more verse. One more thought. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So far the verses I gave you have been in kind of chronological order as we move through the New Testament, and I realize we were at Revelation. There's nowhere to go after Revelation. But we're backing up to 2 Corinthians because I want to close with this thought. In light of everything that we've looked at already, in light of Him being the virgin-born Son of God without sin, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, in whom was no fault, who is standing at your heart's door and begging and asking entrance, asking you, God, asking you to let Him in. That's an anomaly. That's just something that shouldn't have to happen, that God would ask you to invite Him in. And yet multitudes upon multitudes, millions upon millions, have not done that very thing. Open that door and you get the streets of gold. Open that door, you get a gate of pearl. Open that door, you get the water of life that flows through the middle of the New Jerusalem. Open that door, you get a mansion in heaven. Open that door, you get a city who needs no light because Jesus Christ is the light of that. Who in the world would turn that down? Yet so many have. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2. Verse 2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Notice this. Behold. Stop. Think about this. Behold, now is the accepted time. A second time, behold. Twice in the same verse. Twice basically in the same statement. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Call upon Him while He is near. Call upon Him while He's at the door knocking. Because one of these days, His knock will cease. One of these days, His knock will be discontinued. And it will be too late. So what do? You call upon Him now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. I would hate to think, congregation, that one day in eternity, someone who is at Bible Baptist Church for this message on this March 17th of 2024 would one day stand before the eternal throne of God, empty, without Jesus Christ, having heard this message. I'm not talking about other messages and gospel tracts and Bible stories, but just this simple thing right here. To hear this message for the last 40 minutes and to walk out that door while Jesus Christ is knocking and saying, no thank you. I don't want it. I'll turn it down. I'll reject it. Instead of realizing, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Call upon Him while He is near. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith and your trust in Him? It is so very simple. It just takes sincerity. It takes someone saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I understand everything You've done for me by dying on the cross, and I accept Your payment for my sin. I do not think I'm good enough to get into heaven. I do not think I could do enough good things to get to heaven. And I trust what Jesus Christ did for me, and I call upon Him. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is so simple. And now is the accepted time. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed.